ministry which you've received in the Lord that you fulfill it. But reading verses 15 and 16, I just couldn't get past thinking about Laodicea because of that letter that the Lord wrote to that church. The church at Laodicea was in close proximity to the church at Colossae in Asia. Now it's nothing more than ruins. That's it. No city there, nothing but ruins. But at one time it was a thriving and populous city. And here's what Paul wanted for them. Look in Colossians chapter 2. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this is what Paul desired for this church. Now we read in that passage in Colossians chapter 4, look with me again, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Now evidently Paul wrote an epistle to Laodicea, and we don't have a copy of it. And you can imagine how many people have supposedly come up with a copy, and a spurious copy, and they try to promote the stuff they want to out there, but no one has ever found that. There is no epistle that we know of to Laodicea. And some people think that Archippus, who is spoken of in the next verse, was the pastor there. Now, I couldn't help but thinking about Christ's letter to the church at Laodicea. Would you turn with me to Revelation chapter 3? Now, as you know, in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, the Lord writes seven letters to seven separate churches. The letter to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And the letter to the Laodiceans, I think, is scary. Let's read it together. Revelation chapter 3. In the previous six letters, he commended every single one of the churches for something. He had a lot of rebukes to them as well, but he commended them for something. But there was no commendation to the church at Laodicea. Let's read this together. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the letter was written directly to the pastor of all these churches. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I'm rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this is that warning regarding lukewarmness. And there are two things that frighten me personally about lukewarmness. Number one, I see that it nauseates Christ. That's enough to catch our attention, isn't it? He actually says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And the second thing that's scary is when you're lukewarm, you don't know it. You don't know it. You think, I'm rich, I'm fine, I'm okay. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I'm fine. Hey, I'm okay. You're okay. I'm all right. So there's the two things that are scariest about this thing of lukewarmness. Number one, it nauseates Christ. He hates it. And number two, when you're lukewarm, you don't know it. Now let me give you six things that on the surface were wrong with this church at Laodicea. And these were men and women just like me and you. And here's what I want to do to begin with, though. As we consider this passage of Scripture, do not look at anybody but yourself. And I want to begin that exhortation with me. Don't think so-and-so needs to hear this. Don't think of anybody but yourself. And I don't want to think of anybody but myself. And don't think the preacher's shooting at us with his message. He's not. You know, I'm in the habit now. I get on sermon audio and I look and I try to find any sermons I can find on the passage that I'm wanting to speak from. And I found a guy from, it was Reformed Heritage, I can't remember what the name of the church it was. But I mean, he was beating everybody to death about their worldliness and your materialism and so on. And I thought, buddy, did you realize that the letter was written to you? He wrote to the angel at the church. If there's a problem, you're the problem. If there's a problem here, I'm the problem. I mean, so don't look at anyone but yourself as we consider what our Lord says to this church. What does it say to me personally? Not what does it say to somebody else. What does it say to me personally? Now, let me briefly give you these six things that we see on the very surface after reading this letter to the Laodicean. First, they had a mistaken assessment of themselves. They were completely wrong in their attitude toward themselves. They said, we're rich. We're increased with goods. We have need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and naked and blind. They had a completely mistaken assessment of themselves. And I don't know how many times I have to ask myself, how blind am I to myself? How blind am I? What is it that I do not see? The second thing is they had lost their sense of need. We have need of nothing. You know what that means? They quit hearing the gospel as sinners. You know, you can only hear the gospel as a sinner. If you've lost your sense of need, you can't hear the gospel. If I preach the gospel losing my sense of need, I can't preach the gospel. A sense of need is absolutely essential. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. I need His mercy. I need His favor. I need His forgiveness. I need Him. Thirdly, He said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. They were going to the wrong place for counsel. He said, I counsel thee to buy of me. And fourth, they were blind. They were just blind. They couldn't see themselves as they really were. They couldn't see the Lord as He really was. They were blind. He says, you're blind. Fifth, they'd lost their zeal. The Lord said, be zealous and repent. They'd lost their zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. And last, and this is what is maybe in some respects the most concerning, they were not in communion and fellowship with Christ. The Lord presents Himself as outside the door, knocking, seeking entrance. They were not in fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not supping with Him. Now this name, Laodicea, it means either the rights of the people or the righteousness of the people. And you can see where that would go. Whenever someone decides, I'm going to start seeking my rights, I'm going to protect myself, I'm going to do my thing, I'm not putting up with this anymore, I'm going to protect my rights. Watch out, they're on the way to Laodicea. And human righteousness, the biggest enemy you and I have is our own self-righteousness. It's not my sin that keeps me from Christ. It's my righteousness. And so where you have this Laodicean spirit, you see what took place. Now, I love the way Christ identifies himself to all seven of these churches. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. You know, the Lord is walking in our midst right now. Isn't that a glorious thought? He's walking in our midst right now. He holds me in his hand. That's his promise to his churches. Look in verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Look in verse 12. To the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. Look in chapter, or verse 18. Unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, which hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet as brass. Chapter 3, verse 1. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works. Look what he says in verse 7. Unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that's holy, he that's true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Aren't those glorious descriptions of our Lord? And then when he writes to the church of the Laodiceans, he says in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, I love the way the Lord is called Amen. That's his name, Amen. You know, when you hear the gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, an Amen just comes spontaneously out of you? Well, he's the Amen. He is the Amen. What a name. And I love how he calls himself the faithful and the true witness. You remember the story of the emperor's new clothes? Two weavers promise an emperor a new set of clothes that is just going to be the most beautiful array that you've ever seen. But it is invisible to those who are unfit for their position, stupid, or incompetent. If you're like that, you can't see. So these guys present the emperor finally after some work with his new clothes. And he didn't see anything. Well, I can't let anybody know that. They'll find out that I'm incompetent for my job, that I'm unfit. They'll think that I'm stupid. So he goes parading around with his new clothes. And everybody's oohing and awing and thinking, oh, what exquisite work, how beautiful these clothes are. They were so very impressed. And finally, a child cries out, but he isn't wearing anything at all. The faithful and the true witness. Our Lord is the faithful and true witness. If we want the truth about God, about ourselves, we look to Him. And He says He's the beginning of the creation of God, the cause of the creation of God, both physically and spiritually. And He says to this church, I know thy works. That's what He said to all seven churches the first time He spake with them. I know thy works. And the Lord does. He knows my works. Not I know your statement of faith. Not I know your creed. But I know your works. And look what He says. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Now, coldness, being cold. My wife knows something about it. I hear her say probably 100 times a day, I'm freezing. You always feel like you're cold. I'm always hot, so we got a problem there. But coldness is a feeling of discomfort, isn't it? It's a feeling of discomfort. And when the Lord is talking about them not being cold, you know what it means to feel spiritually cold. Spiritually cold, unfeeling. You hear the gospel and it's not speaking to you. You just are unfeeling. And when you're unfeeling, you hate yourself. You hate the feeling of being unfeeling. You can't stand it. Oh, coldness is miserable. To be cold towards the things of the Lord, to be cold when you hear the gospel, this coldness is a miserable feeling. And then hotness, being hot. Hot is uncomfortable. I mean, when you're hot, you're uncomfortable. I can't stand being hot. I really can't. Like I said, that's our big conflict. You know, I mean, when we were driving over here earlier, Lynn hits the air conditioner, turns it off, and all of a sudden I feel no air on me. I start getting irritable. Who turned that off? You know, I mean, I do not like the feeling of being hot. But he's talking also about hotness of zeal, a warmth in the things of Christ. You're zealous for his glory. You feel warm. It's born of a love to Christ. Now, the Lord says to this church, you're not cold and you're not hot. He said, I would that you would be one of the two. Verse 16. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. Lukewarm is tepid. It's a temperature of comfort. You can stick your finger in something that's lukewarm. It's not going to hurt. You're going to be comfortable. It's not going to freeze your finger. It's not going to burn your finger. You're comfortable would be a good way to describe it. And that's what he said, the church of Laodicea said. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth, because you say, I'm rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. I'm in good shape. I'm fine. I'm great. And the Lord says regarding that, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I thought of coffee. I can't tell you how much I love coffee. My first cup of coffee in the morning, it's Starbucks French roast, and I love it. It's hot. From what I understand, people are drinking coffee cold now. And you all do that? I can't imagine someone drinking iced coffee, but people do it. I've seen it they even sell that at McDonald's now. But one thing that I despise is lukewarm coffee. It is sickening. It's irritating to drink lukewarm coffee. And the Lord says to these people, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't know, here's what you're ignorant of, that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, their problem was ignorance. They didn't know that they were wretched and miserable and poor and blind. And naked. They thought everything was great. Now, a knowledge of these things actually are essential. When Paul said, closing Romans chapter 7, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He was blessed of God, wasn't he? That was a great blessing. To be so dissatisfied with yourself and your sin and your old nature that you cry out, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death. And he says, you don't know you're miserable. You know, there's something great about being miserable. What? You cry for mercy. And mercy is for the miserable. And if you're not miserable, there'll be no mercy for you. It's a blessing to be miserable in that sense. And then the third thing he mentions is you don't know that you are poor. What a blessed thing it is to be poor. To be blessed are the poor in spirit. To have absolutely nothing to recommend you to God. That's the people who get grace. Grace is for the guilty. Grace is for sinners. Grace is for those who have nothing to recommend themselves. It's a blessing of God to be poor. But they couldn't see it. I'm in good shape. And then the next thing he mentions is blindness. You don't know that you're blind. The Lord said, for judgment have I come into the world, that they would see not, might see. Oh, it's a blessing to be blind. You can't think of one reason why God would look your way in favor if it's up to you. What a blessing that is. For judgment have I come into this world, that they would see not, might see, and that they would see, might be made blind. And then he spoke of being naked. Naked. Nothing to cover your shame. But isn't it a blessing when you see you're naked? Then you have to have Christ covering you, don't you? Then you have to have His righteousness. But they didn't see these things, so this was just a terrible place for them to be. I guess this is the worst state a believer can get in, is that of the Laodiceans. I have need of nothing. Oh, He healed them that had need of healing. The whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now look what he says in verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Now here's counsel from the wonderful counselor. Is there a place for human counselors? Of course there is. If somebody comes to me for counsel, they're going to probably get the wrong advice most of the time. And there are certain situations where people are going through something that they need someone that has some kind of experience or training in it. Yeah, there's a place. But I'll tell you the best place, though. Him who is called the Wonderful Counselor. And they had not come to Him. And He says, I counsel thee, I advise thee. This is the word, I advise thee to come to Me and to buy gold tried in the fire. Now, I have no doubt that that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that gold tried in the fire. That's talking about the person and work of Christ, Christ crucified. Now, if I have Him, I have true riches. I have real... They were saying, we're rich. No, you're not. You're not rich unless you have this gold tried with the fire. Somebody says, but how can I buy Him if I don't have anything? Well, Isaiah 55 verse 11 says, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk with no money and with no price. The only currency Christ accepts is a bankrupt note. You bring a bankrupt note to Him and He'll receive you. You bring anything else, He'll turn you away. This is the only way I can come to Christ is empty-handed. Gold tried in the fire is Christ Himself. Christ roasted under the wrath of God. And only having Him do we have true riches. And all it requires to have Him is to have nothing to pay. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I love the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel. All He requires is to have nothing to pay. And if you have Him, you know, listen, Scripture says Christ is all. If you have Him, you have wisdom, you have righteousness, you have sanctification, you have redemption, you have all that God requires. Everything. And then next, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Now that white raiment is talking about His righteousness. That is my clothing. That is my covering before God. This is this justification is what it is. I hope I never preach a message where I don't have some kind of references. I say that a lot, so I'm going to keep saying it to remind myself. There's only one righteousness. That is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. His perfect law keeping is my personal righteousness before God. Just as my sin became His sin and He died, His righteousness becomes mine. And that's my personal righteousness before God. And I tell you what, it is bad when we're not just amazed and awed by being saved by His righteousness. Oh, how beautiful to be saved, to have this white raiment, the fine linen, clean and white. And then the next thing he mentions of them buying from him in verse 18 is, "And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now this is referring to the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us eyes to see. I'm able to see who God is. I'm able to see Christ. I'm able to see myself. Now they were blind. They couldn't see. They thought they were rich and increased with goods. I'm okay, you're okay, everything's great. And they didn't know that they were naked and miserable and wretched and poor and blind. And what you need to be given is eye salve to be able to see that, where the Lord makes it to where you can see the truth. Now look what he says in verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." As many as I love. Who's that? The elect. Every believer. Those for whom Christ died. He loves them all. Now, every single one of them in this group, as many as I love, everybody that I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Well, I know this. Nobody likes to be rebuked, beginning here. Nobody likes to be chastened. I'd rather not be chastened. But when he says this, I say, "Lord, rebuke me. Lord, chasten me. I want to be somebody you love." You know, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, the scripture says, you're bastards and not sons. I don't want to be in that group. I want to be somebody he loves and somebody he rebukes. And there's plenty to rebuke me for. And I want to be someone he chastens because he loves me. You see, you don't punish other people's kids, do you? You just chasten your own. And when you chase them, it's not some kind of vindictive anger. You do it because you love them and you want what's best for them. The Lord says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten." Lord, rebuke me. Lord, chase me. Don't leave me to myself. Don't leave me alone. Don't let me fall into a Laodicean spirit where my whole life is a lie. Don't let that happen, because I know it will if you leave me to myself. Oh, Lord, come to me and grant me this. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Don't be lukewarm. Don't be half in and half out, halting between two opinions, but white hot, and repent. Now, what does repent mean? It means change your mind. Change your mind. These thoughts you've had, they're wrong. Change your mind. Don't say, "I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." Say, "I'm poor and I have great need." That's how David described himself. David, the man after God's own heart, 10 times described himself as poor and needy. Oh, repent of these thoughts you have of yourself and the wrong thoughts of me. You know, you look at the Laodiceans. What they did say, they didn't even mention the person of Christ, did they? "I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing." But the person of Christ is not as much as mentioned by them. Now, he says, be zealous. Don't be lukewarm and repent. Change your mind. Ask the Lord to deliver you from your wrong thoughts of self. losing your sense of need. Repent of lukewarmness. May we all be enabled to say with Isaac Watts, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. I don't want to be lukewarm to you. I don't want to be half-hearted about anything. I don't want to be tepid, neither cold nor hot. Now look what he says in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, I need to make some statements about that before I give what it means. I feel a need to tell what it doesn't mean, because people use this as Christ standing outside of the sinner's heart, knocking, seeking entrance. Let me assure you, it doesn't mean that. He breaks down the door. He comes in and he rules and he reigns. He doesn't knock on your heart to see if you'll let him in. He breaks down the door. He gives you a new heart. This is not talking about him trying to get somebody to let him in. So, open up your heart to Jesus. That's not what this is at all. He's speaking to his children, those he loves. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. And he presents himself as being, the only way you can say it is on the outside. On the outside. Now, I know if you're a believer, Christ dwells in your heart by faith, and he's always there, and he'll never leave. But the state they've got himself in, the imagery he uses, is him standing on the outside and knocking. Knocking. And he says, if any man opens to me, I hear him knocking. I hear him knocking in the preaching of the gospel. I hear him knocking in every providence. If any man hear me and open up. And you want, Lord, knock so loud that I've got to hear. And give me the grace to open up. And come in and rule and reign in me. That's the response of the believer. Lord, come in and rule and reign in me. Now, look what he promises. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open and hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is talking about the intimate fellowship that the believer experiences with his Lord, where you know you're his. You hear the gospel and you know you believe. And you see him as altogether glorious and altogether lovely. And there's communion with him, supping with him. You know, the most intimate thing you can do with your friends is when you eat together. You eat together, it's intimate, you're sharing. This is what the Lord is talking about, this intimate time with him. I'll sup with him and he with me. What a blessed privilege that is, to dine with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 21, to him that overcometh this Laodicean spirit, this neither cold nor hot attitude, to him that overcometh. And how do we overcome? Turn to Revelation chapter 12. Let me tell you this, you don't pull yourself up by the bootstraps and just get out of it. It isn't going to happen. Verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For that the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now let me stop there for a second. Any accusation Satan makes against you, is it true? I I'm afraid it is. I'm afraid every one of them are. He doesn't have to make up things about you. He doesn't have to make up things about me. He's got plenty of ammo to work with. Any accusation that he would say, Todd did this, Todd thought that, Todd did blank, whatever it might be. He could make any accusation against me. How do I overcome that? Because what he's saying is the truth. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way of overcoming. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Turn to 1 John 5. John likes this word overcome. For what, verse 4, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God. That's talking about the new birth. That's talking about the new nature. That's talking about that holy nature that's given to the believer. Your old nature never overcomes. It's sinful, evil, not going to get any better, bad as it's ever been. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe he's the eternal second person of the Blessed Trinity, the only Savior of sinners. Now, him that overcometh by the grace of God, by the blood of Christ, by the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the only way anybody overcomes. He that overcometh, will I graciously bestow to sit with me in my throne. Isn't that amazing? He's going to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear. What a blessing it is to have an ear. Not everybody has ears to hear. Remember where he talked about those people in the parable, the sower having ears they hear not, eyes they see not. Not everybody has ears to hear. But he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord, deliver me. Deliver me in every respect. Save me. Have mercy on me. Deliver me from a Laodicean spirit. Deliver me from lukewarmness where I can't even see where I'm at. Lord, deliver me. And I think we can all pray that prayer. Lord, have mercy. You know, is there ever a time when it's not necessary to pray, Lord, save me. Save me from myself. Save me from this. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that without your grace, we will be lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. Lord, apart from your grace, we'll make these empty claims of being rich, increased with goods, and having need of nothing. Lord, would you, by invincible, almighty grace, cause us to see our wretchedness and poverty and blindness and nakedness and need, and cause us to call upon thy name for deliverance from ourselves. Now, Lord, bless this message for your glory and for our good. In Christ's blessed name we pray. Amen. What do you got, Mitch? 226. I was actually thinking that one. Good. 226. We'll stand and sing.